Well, how many here this morning are ready for some warm temperatures to actually stick around? Even for Michiganders, this winter has certainly lasted longer than we're used to. Amen. And it seems like I've heard more people this year say, "I'll sure be glad when winter is over," than I've ever heard before. And with such a long winter, how many of you would say you're thankful that you've had a warm house or an apartment to live in during these winter months? Amen. All right, would anyone say that having a house or an apartment to live in is really no big deal and you'd be fine with it if you didn't have one? I don't see many takers on that. Well, when you think about the essence of what a house or an apartment is it not a structure that we either possess by way of purchase or rent that we live in and that becomes a means of sheltering us from the outside environment? Isn't that basically what a house is? All right, but when you think about the house or apartment you live in, do you think about it as a structure that you live in that shelters you from the outside elements? Is that the only way you look at it? Or do you view it as a home where you find refuge not only from the environmental elements, but also from the influences that you deal with in the world on a day-to-day basis? Do you usually look at your home as a protective structure only made of wood or brick or stone? Or do you see your home as a place where you live and you love and you laugh and you labor and you listen and you learn and so much more? For the most part, we don't typically think of our home as just being a structure, do we? More than not, we think of our home in terms of what goes on inside that structure. And so a home is not just a structure we live in. A home is where we experience true healthy living inside a structure that we view as ours. But let's be honest. If you don't have a structure to live in, does that not make true healthy living extremely difficult? If not impossible? If we think otherwise, all we have to do is think of a homeless person. We don't typically think of a homeless person as someone of great health or opportunity, do we? And so the truth is, we do need a clean and sound structure to live in so that true healthy living can occur. But now, with that being said, the purpose of living in a home is just not so that we can survive, is it? The purpose of living in a home is so that we have the opportunity to thrive. And so what I want us to see this morning is how the principles of needing a structure and living healthy within that structure also apply to the church that Jesus is building. As you know, we've been in a series for quite a time now, focusing on the church that's Jesus's, the church that Jesus said he would build. Jesus said, "And on this rock," referring to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so we know that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the church is made up not of bricks and mortar, but it's made up of a foundation that is Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets. And we know from there the church is structure, is made up of God's people, which 1 Peter refers to as living stones. Okay? So God's church, in essence, is all of those who are his called out people that are his, in whom he dwells. That's what the church is. Amen? And so we've been looking at that, and Earlier this year, we've looked at how Jesus called the apostles and he raised them up, he equipped them, and he set them in place that after his death and resurrection and he ascended to the Father, he set into place the foundation of the church. Okay? And then at Pentecost, as we've looked at last few weeks, the Holy Spirit was sent. And the church, the early church, was birthed, and the rest of the church began to be built, did it not? Upon the foundation that Jesus had established. And so, as we looked last week, we looked in the book of Acts chapter 2, and we looked at that account at Pentecost when that all happened. And in the final verses, we're going to look at the final verses of that chapter again. And then once those 3,000 people were brought in, now we're going to begin to look what was the next phase of the building of God's church, of Christ's church, okay? And so let's begin again by looking, first of all, at Acts 2, 41 through 42, right? It says, "With many other words he warned them." This was Peter. This is when he was preaching the sermon after Pentecost to those that had come into Jerusalem for that festival, all the Jews from various regions. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now last week, what we talked about was the purpose of the suddenly move of God that occurred at Pentecost. That move of God, that coming of the Spirit, the purpose for that coming was twofold. First of all, it was to empower those who Jesus had prepared to be workers and leaders in the harvest. It empowered them to be bold witnesses, did it not? Because Acts 1:8 said, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that was the one of the reasons why that suddenly move of God came. It was to empower the church. The second reason that came was so that the people who came into Jerusalem at Pentecost would be witnesses of what happened at the coming of the Spirit, because they heard the sound of the wind, the rushing of the Spirit coming upon those that were gathered together waiting for the Spirit to come, right? And then they heard them come out of that place that they were in, and they heard them speaking in other languages that were native to the people that were coming from all the different regions into Jerusalem. And so when they heard that, it got their attention, because they weren't expecting that. In fact, they said, "Well, aren't all those that are speaking these languages Galileans?" So they were only of one group, and Galileans weren't known as being the real intellectual bunch that knew a lot of different languages, okay? And so it shocked them that this was happening. And some were even mocking. But Peter said, "No, listen, brothers," you know, because they accused them of being drunk. Peter says, no. "What you see here is what was prophesied in the book of Joel, that the Spirit would come and this all would occur." But then once that got their attention, Peter began to preach, "But you were here." I mean, he didn't say this, but this is what he was implying. "You were here 50 days ago, and you were saying, 'Crucify the Son of God.' But now he's raised from the dead, and you were participators of him being crucified. But you can be saved. You can be forgiven for that." Well, it cut the crowd to the heart, did it not? And they begin to ask, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can have life in Christ." Okay? And so when that happened, bam, 3,000 came in. So the purpose was both for the church to be empowered and the lost to experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which revealed to them their need for redemption, for Christ Himself. So that was the purpose of that happening. But now, what in the world do you do with 3,000 souls that just came to Christ all at one time? Anybody ready to figure that one out? If 3,000 people, what do you do with all of them? All right, well, let me ask you this. What do you do with a natural crop that is ready to be harvested? Okay, it's out in the field, right? It's ready. Okay, that's what was happening here in the spiritual. There was a harvest that just took place. What do you do with a massive harvest? Okay, take it into the storehouse. Preserve, so for protection, right? All right, so you don't just leave it to rot out in the field. Okay, so it has to be brought into a storehouse. Amen? All right, now, in order for the harvest to be put in storage, then that simply means that there needs to be barns that have been built to put it in. Would you agree? All right. And so a structure must be put in place so that the harvest can be brought in. Now think about this. But once the harvest has been brought into that structure, is that done so that the harvest can just sit in the storage and have nothing done with it? No. The purpose of keeping the harvest protected is so that it can be used to feed people and used for future sowing in the next harvest. Now you think about that. You think about that spiritually. Those 3,000 souls had to be brought into some kind of structure, right? And was it just to be brought into the structure for structure's sake? No. It was so that they could be fed and they could be prepared to go back out into acquiring the next harvest. All right? And so, similarly to what we've talked about earlier about our homes, there needs to be a structure that the harvest is brought into for its protection. And then once the harvest has been brought into that structure, something must be done with that harvest on the inside of that structure so that it can be used to accomplish something. Right? And so what we're going to look at is now the structure that the early church brought the harvest of 3,000 souls into, and then what was done within that structure to prepare those souls and to feed those souls and to make those souls ready so that they could be the next generation sown into the harvest again. All right? So let's look at it. Now let's look at the rest of Acts 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were all together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So now we don't only have the 3,000 to take care of. We keep getting more and more and more. Gee, that'd be a rough problem to have in the church, right? Seeing people get saved, needing to disciple them, you know, that'd be rough. But it can be a challenge, okay? And so in verse 46, we see that the structure that these 3,000 people were brought into had two parts to it, all right? First of all, they met together in the temple courts, all right? They had to be gathered somehow, correct? And so one of the ways that they were gathered was corporately in the temple courts, all right? And then secondly, it says they met together in their homes, right? So temple courts and from house to house. Now just keep that tucked away, because we're gonna go there. We're gonna take that further in a minute, all right? So that's the structure, right? That's just the framework of how they were gathered in. Secondly, then, within that structure, it says these are the things that happened. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what happened within the structure. Okay? And so we know the apostles' teaching obviously would have been what Jesus had poured into the apostles, as well as what they knew of the Old Testament scriptures and how Jesus had taught them. Various aspects of the old covenant had been fulfilled through his death and his resurrection. And so the apostles were teaching this new baby church the Word of God. All right? And then secondly, the fellowship. The original language calls that word koinonia. Okay? That means to share together what we have in common. And it's not just a, well, would you like a piece of my bread? Would you like a little of this? I mean, there was an intimacy. It was a depth of relationship that they experienced with one another. It's one of those kinds of, it's the kind of relationship that you just can't wait to be around. It's a knowing of one another that goes deeper than the superficial, okay? So the early church just, I mean, they really just come into a real intimacy because of having Christ in common with one another. Okay? So much so that they did share with one another, even of their natural resources. Okay? Then there was the breaking of bread. Of course, they ate meals together in their homes. But the connotation here is also the fact, since it's really talked about twice in these few verses, is also that they were observing communion together and that they were worshiping together in this environment, okay? Because a communion is remembering. Jesus gave that. That was the new sign of the new covenant, was it not? Do this in remembrance of me as oft as you eat and drink of this until my coming again, okay? And so we know that there was communion, there was worship that was going on. That was another component of what was going inside the structure, all right? And then finally, prayer. And we know examples of that, you know, throughout the book of Acts later. The one where Peter was in prison and the church was gathered and they were crying out to Peter. And he was released from prison. There was a time they were praying and the house was shook. You know? So the church was gathering for prayer. It wasn't just by myself, although that's important. There was a gathering for prayer, okay? And so we see both the structure of the early church and what went on inside that structure. You know, the difference between just being a house and being a home, right? Right? A home has intimacy in it. A house is just an old, cold structure. Okay? But if you don't have an old, cold structure, you don't have any place to gather to make it a home. And now what I want us to see from this account are the principles behind what the early church did, okay? And I emphasize the word principles, okay? That we need to see the principles, because there is a difference between what principles are and practices are, all right? Let me emphasize that, all right? Principles are related to what needs to be done. Hear this. If you want to write that down, principles are related to what needs to be done. Practices are related to the different ways you can actually do what needs to be done. Okay? For example, let's say someone has a room in their home that has some water damage and it needs to be remodeled. The principle is the room needs to be remodeled. Okay? That's what needs to be done. However, the practices are of the different ways that the room can be remodeled can vary and be many. Are they? Can they not? All right? And so what's important about principles versus practices is principles do not change. Practices can change often and usually need to change from time to time. Okay? All right, but now listen, the problem that can occur when people look at this passage here in Acts is that some people, even in the church today, don't understand the differences between principles versus practices. All right? And what occasionally happens is what they will say is that the church needs to do today things exactly the way they did in the book of Acts because that's what's biblical. Right? That's what's biblical. If it was good enough for them, that's the way we should do it. Well, the problem is they don't understand the difference between principles and practices. Okay? And Jesus addressed this same principle with the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 to 39. Okay, let's read that account real quickly. It says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Bless their hearts. Jesus answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "Well, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus said, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Was not the bridegroom with them? Was that a time to be in mourning and fasting? No, that was to be a time of celebration, was it not? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch the old one. Otherwise they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." All right, so now notice that this is a parable in this last part of this passage that Jesus was teaching, and I want to focus specifically on the aspect of the wine and the wineskins because it fits what we're talking about, okay? Since this is a parable. Jesus is using a earthly example to communicate a spiritual truth, right? Okay. And so the point he's making with the wine and wineskins is this. The wineskins are referring to the structure that the wine is contained within, correct? And the wine is referring to the new thing that God is doing. How many think God wants to do a new thing? How many think God's creative? He doesn't have to do it the same old way. That's why people that get hung up on practices, they get frustrated. Because when God comes in to do a new thing, and they think they still got to do it the same old way, they get frustrated because the same old way can't handle the new wine of God's move. Okay? And so the wineskins are the structure. All right, now in the fermenting process of wine, it releases a gas that causes the wineskins to stretch and expand, right? And so old wineskins, which represent old structures, are what has already been used and expanded when wine that was new at one time was put in them. And so if you put new wine in those old wineskins again, they can't handle the expansion of that new move of God, and they burst. And what happens to the move? The wine is spilled out, and it does nothing, does it? It benefits no one. Okay? Therefore, new wine must be put into new structures. The new move of God has to go into a new structure. Okay? In the same way, when God gives a fresh move of wine in the Holy Spirit, it will require a new structure that will be able to expand and stretch to hold the harvest that comes from that move of the Spirit. Or the harvest will be lost. Okay? So guess what? A move of God, didn't we say that last week? A suddenly move of God is not just so God can show amazing and wonderful things and we can all just go, wow, that's wonderful. Hey, I want to go, wow, that's wonderful. But there's a bigger purpose than that. It's to bring in the harvest, right? It's to bring in people into the kingdom of God, okay? And so we don't want to lose the move or the harvest, do we? All right. So the new wine must be put in new structures. That can stretch. Therefore, the point Jesus is making here is this. New moves of the Spirit require new structures or wineskins that allow for flexible practices. Hear that? That create an expansion to the structure. Again, remember the structure was they met in the temple courts and from house to house. Okay? Did it not need to be a structure that expanded for all those souls that were be adding day after day? Okay? All right. And so the expansion that comes to the structure in the harvest that comes from the moving of the Holy Spirit is because of a new wineskin. It's a new structure, right? However, notice that within this principle, a truth exists that does not change about the wineskin. And that's this. It's still a wineskin. Okay? It's just a new wineskin. So what this says is that you're always going to need structure. And if you don't have some kind of structure in place, when the move of God comes, you're not going to be able to hold the harvest. That makes sense? So a structure does have to be in place. And so many people say, I just don't believe in organized religion. Oh, really? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know what other Christianity exists in the Bible but organized. Okay? Now, I know what they mean by that, okay? They're talking about probably they're tripping and gagging over some old wineskins that doesn't fit and doesn't expand and is all cracked and old, and that's what they're talking about when they say I don't like organized religion, right? But so can you see why, folks? That's why the church needs to be willing to change with a move of God, because people will not come into an old wineskin. The harvest can't hold them. The harvest can't handle them. Okay, does the gospel ever change? That's a principle, right? But does the way that we communicate it and the way that we hold it, can that change? And how many people today in the church trip up over the practices and say those are biblical, don't mess with them? And because they hold on to that belief, the wineskins are breaking across this land and we can't bring in a harvest because those old wineskins can't hold it. Amen? All right. So, we do need a structure. That's not going to change. But we need one that's of the Spirit, that's flexible. All right, now let's apply this back to the passage of Acts 2 real quickly that we looked at. All right? The wineskin that was put in place in the early church was this. They met in the temple courts and from house to house. All right? These are two practices that the early church followed. Notice I said practices. You know, that's why this whole thing of, you know, I mean, let's be honest. Could we meet those practices today? I don't know about you. It's been a long time since I've seen a Jewish temple next door or within driving distance. You get my point? It's a practice. It's related to that day, that culture, what's available. So no, we can't do it in practice. All right? But here's the principle that we must recognize from the Word of God. All right? They met in both a large corporate gathering and they met in a smaller intimate gathering. That is a principle. Okay? That we don't change. That means if you're going to live out as a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, the principles that Christ established for the building of His church, you need to consistently be gathering corporately in a bigger gathering of worship and celebration with other believers, and you also need to be gathering in a smaller, intimate setting in order to be edified and encouraged, and for the opportunity to reach out on a more intimate level to people. You see what I'm saying? This is why we emphasize again and again and again here worship services and life groups. The corporate setting, the small group setting. Now, you might want to argue with our practices on how we do that. Right? But here's the other thing. And I can't even go into this today. But if you're going to be a part of a local body, and we've been set in place by Christ, then your role is to be involved in the practices of that local body that are based upon the principles, right? Because this isn't just about us, folks. Get this, right? Why was the harvest brought in? So that they could be fed and that they could be prepared to get ready to be a part of bringing in the next generation of harvest. You cannot do that unless you are involved in your local church in the corporate setting and the intimate setting the way God designed it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, sure, you can do that and you can say, I'm a Christian and you know, wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, you are not going to be able to fulfill the working of the harvest, the call, the plan that God has for your life, unless you commit to your local body, right? Because the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. And I can't say to someone else, I don't need you. 1 Corinthians 12, right? We're going to actually get into that in future weeks. But for right now, the point being made, both of these are a part of the principle that was established in the early church. Okay, now, again, the practices of the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay, do we necessarily do that exactly practice-wise the way they did it? No, but there's principles behind each one of those practices. In what we do in the corporate environment and we do in the small intimate life group, all four of those practices better be happening somewhere in those two gatherings. And I'm going to tell you this, this is one conviction I do have, the Word of God better be involved in both of them. And prayer better be involved in both of them. And believe it or not, worship and communion can be involved in both of them. Typically, however, we know we celebrate communion about once every 6 weeks in our corporate gathering, okay? All right? And the fellowship. Let me tell you something, folks. If you think you can get the kind of fellowship that that is talking about just by coming here on Sunday morning, I'm going to be bold with you this morning. You are kidding yourself. That is not enough to fulfill what God's design is for building His church. Whose church is it? His church. Are you a part of His church? Then are you going to do what He designed for you to do? You see what I'm saying? It's not about you. Oh, that just run off people in the church. Consumer mentality. Well, I come to the church because of what it does for my kids and what it does for my family. Really, you know what the Bible says you come to Christ to do? Get crucified. That you come to not be served, but to be a servant, as He did and gave His life as a ransom for many. That's a new concept in many people's paradigms of what the church is. But this isn't our church. This is His church. Okay? So we're called to come together corporately and on a smaller, intimate level with one another, gathering around the Word of God, worship, prayer, and fellowship, so that the body of Christ can be built up and we can accomplish the mission that Christ has given us. Amen? That's what we're called to. And so I will just tell you, in terms of our practices, they're not set up. Our wineskin today is not the wineskin that they had in the New Testament. It's a different wineskin, but it has to follow all those principles. Okay? And so therefore we have a corporate worship service. And in this wineskin, we seek to be relevant to the culture that we live in today. Do we not? To the best of our ability. Okay? I would like a whole worship team up there. But you know what? We don't have that. Pastor Keith, who's one of our presbyters, he told me, don't do with what you don't have, do with what you do have. So we do the best that we can, and I'll tell you what, when I'm up there, you people are out here worshiping God. Because you realize it's not about whether it's a CD or not a CD or that. You realize your worship is actually about Him.
Amen.
Amen? Okay. But do we want to do it in a wineskin that if a person comes in off the street, they can relate with? Or do we want to lose the harvest? What's more important, our preferences to our old wineskin or the harvest and the move of God that can expand that thing so that we can hold the harvest? What's more important? Whew. So, my challenge is to you is, are you involved in both the corporate practice of this church, which is based upon the principle, and the intimate practice, okay? If you're going to be a part of this church, let me tell you something. You can't be a part, the hand can't connect with the arm unless it's there, right? If you're not at one of our groups, if you're not in our corporate worship services, if you're not in the prayer meeting, there's some aspect of your life that's disconnected. I'm not shaming you right now. So don't you hear pastor up here wagging my big long finger at you. If you feel that, then you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, okay? I'm preaching the word, the Spirit does the convicting. But I'm still called as His ambassador and His representative to call you to what His word says to do. Amen? And so I'm calling you. I'm calling you to corporate worship, to get involved in a life group, to be involved in the prayer ministry of this church so that we can experience the move of God. And if He says change some of that wineskin, well then guess what? Let's be willing to change. Let's not get religious and get so concerned that something's going to change. You know what? I probably don't like change any more than anybody else in this room. But when it comes to the harvest, it's not my church. It's not mine. So I better be willing to flex and expand unless I want to be broken and be excluded from what God's up to. I don't know about you. I don't want that. I want to be in on it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.